Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 20. Now what am I commanding you today is not too difficult for you to be beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth, in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore he gave to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of the Lord.
Alan, thank you so much. And let's bring this to where it should be. Well, we've come to an end, and I want to say thank you so much for putting up with me. And I hope you've been encouraged, and that you've got a lot that you would take home and think about and pray about and try to reflect on. Enough food for you tomorrow, and things like that. So, as we come to an end, we've jumped big chunks. I'm not going to be able to walk you through those chapters that we've jumped, but I hope you've picked the link and the theme. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for being with us up until this far. And we pray that you would help us in this last stretch of the conference, that we would concentrate, that we'll be able to hear you speak to us as you have been speaking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in my last talk, I said there are so many things that demand our time. And I gave you an example of the things that we have to do. And with the final one, I want to just say again, life is full of, this time, not demands, but choices. Some of those choices are easy and some are not. It is easy to decide what food you want to eat tonight. Well, your wife probably going to decide that for you anyway, but nevertheless, it's easy to decide what pair of jeans to wear, but some choices aren't easy. Do I stay in South Africa or do I leave this country? Do I work hard on my marriage or do I get a divorce? Do I take all my money that I earn from my pension and invest in my son's business and risk it, or do I keep it in a bank and take a little bit out of it? Do I leave my job for full-time ministry, or do I find another way of serving the Lord but remain in the business world? And some of these choices, sometimes they're so difficult that we choose to procrastinate in the hope that the issue would sort itself in time. And sometimes we make bad choices knowing full well that the choices are bad, but because we want to please our friends, we make those choices nevertheless. But every decision we make, it leaves a mark in our lives. And sometimes the evidence of that mark is not easy to see. And sometimes it takes time before you see the consequence of your choice. And the passage we're looking at is really the climax of Moses' short sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. As I said last night, that Moses posed that button and get the guys to just stop and reflect. And from chapter 1 all the way to the end of the chapter, the people of Israel have not moved. They're still under the same tree the entire time of the book. And they are getting these little talks from Moses. And they have been together for 40 years in the wilderness. And now he will let them go into the promised land. And remember, Moses wasn't going to go with them. He has reminded them of what the Lord has done for them. The incredible deliverance from Egypt. The unforgettable signs and wonders that the people of God witnessed as the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed. The plagues. The victories along the way. They defeated stronger nations than them. And the covenant has just been renewed. You remember they had the covenant at Mount Sinai where the mountain shook and they said to Moses, "Moses, please ask God not to talk to us anymore. He must talk to you. We will do everything he says. That is our commitment." And Moses told them what God said and they were like, "Forget it." And they continued with their lives. And now they are about to enter the promised land. This nation is going to own the land. And they've just renewed the covenant. They've made a commitment to God, a fresh commitment, that we will, unlike our parents, we will obey. We will live for you. We will serve you. We will honor you. You will be our God, and we will be your people. We will be a shining star that will draw the nations to come and see your glory by being in our midst. That's the kind of covenant that these guys have just renewed. And so Moses says, "We've done that. We've renewed the covenant." And then he puts a choice in front of them, verse 15 and to 18. And it's a choice: life, prosperity, and the future with God, or death and destruction with idols. And Moses amazingly says, it is an easy choice. And we look at it and we think it should be easy. Except that the list seems to be confused. Because in our world, life, prosperity with idols, and suffering and pain with God. It seems to be like that. And Moses says, well, it's life. It's prosperity with God. Or death and destruction with idols. And he puts it before them. I love the way he does it. Because he says to his people, to God's people, this choice is not difficult. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult to obey. Sorry, or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will find an aeroplane to go to heaven for us? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you would ask, who's got the sheep to help us cross over? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, in your covenant, and in your heart, so you may obey it. The law is not on a stone. It's in your heart. It's in your lips. And so Moses says, I don't think it's difficult to make that decision. And the reason why it is easy, it's because God's people, out of the ordinary, should be living for God. If you are God's people, the most basic thing would be to live for him. God's demand is not out of the ordinary. It is something they can do with their eyes closed. Probably the same with some of us. We could control the remote control without actually with our eyes closed. We know which button to press to go to which channel. It's so easy. We do it all the time. And Moses says it's like that. But at the same time, Moses wants them to understand that the importance of the decision. It's an easy choice, but once you make that choice, it becomes life and death. So it's not a simple thing to just make that choice flippantly. You've got to make the choice and commit to your choice. I can imagine, you know, probably just my village upbringing that springs every time when I read this section. But I can see Moses surrounded by his indunas, the elders, and saying to the Israelites with a heavy heart. I mean, he must be an old man now. Beard is gray, his eyes is gray. Probably if he wore glasses, he would have put them like this. And he's looking to his elders and to the nation, to the men of Israel. And he says to them, if you have not listened to anything else I have said in the last 39 years, then hear this one thing. Choose life. Choose to obey the Lord. Choose to live for Him in the promised land. Make Him your God. Make time for Him. Serve Him with your whole heart. Hold on tight to His promises. Love Him. Says to them, I've said a lot of things to you. We've walked this path, and I am about to bid farewell. But take this with you. If you live for the Lord, you will never need a strong army to protect you. Because God is your life. In other words, without God, it doesn't matter how strong your military might be. It doesn't matter how big your houses may be in the promised land. It doesn't matter how fresh your vegetables and your fruit. It doesn't matter how soft your steaks may be. If you do not love the Lord, you will not have life. And it puts a new definition of life, isn't it? Moses wants God's people to understand that the choice for life is a decision to keep on choosing. We don't say once, I love the Lord. It's a terrible thing to say to a man because we all just feel guilty about it. You know that moment when your wife reminds you, it's been 3 years, I haven't heard you say you love me. And in the deepest of your heart, you say, but I told you when we got married. And I'm still here. Doesn't that say I love you? What more? And the wife says, I love to hear it. It makes me feel special when you say it. And of course, we probably just say it and say grudgingly, I love you then. Okay. And then if she's a godly wife, she says, not like that, baby. It's something we've got to keep doing. We love our God. And we've got to keep saying that. We love Him. He's our God. Keep reminding ourselves of that simple and basic truth. That we love our God. And because we love our God, we must live our lives in a manner that reflects the fact that we love Him. Your kids need to hear you say, I love God. Because you are admitting to your kids that you're not the boss. That somebody else is your boss. That you've made the choice. And the choice is God. And you're grateful that you made that choice. Choice was repeated later in Joshua. Remember Joshua 24, when he was with God's people before he bid farewell, he said to them, If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And this is part of our lives. There are gods around. And we are faced with this. Do we choose life and the living God and live for Him? Or we said we chose Him. He knows that. Even though our lives seem to be indicating that we've chosen the gods of the Amorites. Or whatever those gods look like in the 21st century. And Paul in Galatians 6, he says, he who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Brothers, there were many things that would keep Israel busy in the promised land. You think about it. It would be farming careers. There will be people who will be learning to be scribes. There will be lawyers. There will be building project managers. Young men will be getting married and raising up children. And the list goes on and on and on. And suddenly it begins to look and sound like exactly our lives. These would have been legitimate things for the people of God to do it. They're supposed to be farming. They're supposed to work hard in their gardens. Young men are supposed to find beautiful wives, marry them, have children, and grow in number to fulfill God's call. That's all rich, legitimate. But if Israel was to be careless in the promised land, then they will begin to settle for these things than for God. The priority would be my children than the God who blessed me with my children. The priority would be my work than the God who has enabled me to establish my work. My priority would be my career than the God who's given me the mind and the strength to be able to study those thick books. What will they do? Moses says, you know this God. It's an easy choice. Stick with him. And of course we know from the Old Testament that the covenant was renewed. We know that they went into the promised land. We know that they honored the Lord. They worked hard as God's people. And we know that the things, the good things in the promised land became their gods. And before they knew it, they lost the land. And it's an amazing thing that God warns his people. He warns them. And even here, in the 21st century, God warns his people. And because we don't see the result like that, we don't see when people commit sin and God just snaps them with lightning so that we, whoa, can you see that? If you sin, that's what happens to you. We read, actually, in Peter, people begin to say, where is this God? When is he going to come back? Life is the same. The sun goes up and it goes down and everybody does what he does. Where is this God? And we forget that our God is still warning his people. And that the time will come when this world as we know it will come to an end. That everything you have and cherish, everything you love, everything would become meaningless to you. Choose carefully. And that choice, I think, still remains today. In a sense, we are still faced with the same choice. It is still an easy one to make, but an important one nevertheless. To make the wrong choice carries with it disastrous consequences. And worse still, if we choose to stand in the middle, we choose death by default. The gospel has no middle lane. You are in or you are out. This is not an insignificant choice, like when you go home and your wife says steak and veggies or chicken and salad. You could say, I don't mind either. Because it really doesn't matter. But this choice is about God and idols. It's about life and death. There is perhaps no greater choice facing you and I this afternoon than this one. All other choices would fade away with time, but this one would remain before us for as long as we live, and it will go beyond your grave. But all other things would end this side of the grave. And I remember so well one rich man. They said he was sick and he had a lot of money. And he said to his wife, when I die, because no one has come back to tell us what life looks like on the other side, I really don't want to be broken. You know, honey, I battle if we tight. So I would like you to put a certain amount of money in the coffin with me, just in case I need it. And the wife thought, that's a lot of money. And he said, yeah, but I'm leaving you a lot of it as well. And the wife said, okay, I will. And of course, the man wanted to get the money withdrawn and brought back. And they brought the money and he could see the money. And the wife, the husband dies. And in the public, the wife puts the money in the coffin. And during the service, her friend goes to her and he says, "Did you really put all that money in the coffin?" And the wife said, "Yeah, but I didn't put cash, I put a check." A check with 2 million rands, that's worth nothing, isn't it? We listen to stories like that, we think, how stupid can it get? And yet, we seem to live our lives like that. It's like our choice is this world and everything that it has to offer. But according to this passage, we choose death when we dismiss God's word and when we refuse to follow Jesus as he commanded us. We choose death when we desire nothing more than getting what we want, when we want it, regardless of what God wants with our lives. We choose death when we say God's will is important for us, but we continue to live our lives as though God has not spoken. Choosing life means choosing obedience. It's a choice. Between life and death is actually a choice between a life of obedience and a life of disobedience. Will you obey the Lord and live as a man of God, a man who loves his God? Or with your lips, you would say you love the Lord and live your life like a godless man? Because your life actually would tell the world whether you're a Christian, whether you're a godly man or a worldly man. Friends, you remember Jesus' words in John 14. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will. Not that you may when you have time. Not that you may when things are well with your business or are well at home. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, period. If you don't keep my commandments, it means you don't love me. You don't have to say it. You just need to live it. And again, I'll make an example with marriage. If you work hard and you provide for your family, you give them good home, good things, and you are never there, and your wife one day says to you, "I've had enough of it. You have provided everything for me, but that's not what I got married to. I need my husband back. I don't need these things. I don't need these things." We could even scale down and live in a small house. And for heaven's sake, we could even live in a tent. But I want my husband back. And that's what we do with God. We say to God, we want to show you how much we love you. We want to show you how grateful we are. And we bring things to God. And we say, "Now be grateful. We've chosen you, but we want to live for the world." But Jesus says, "No, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." And I want to focus here a little bit of those of us who are Christians. And I want to ask you, as a Christian man, are you an obedient Christian? Do you serve and honor Jesus' commands willingly? Because I worry that many of us as men, we tend to treat God the same way we treat stars. We feel that we owe God something, and it is right and it is proper to pay it back. And so we worship him. And we bring our offerings grudgingly because we know he expects it and we need to please him so he could bless us with more. And we expect God to be thankful. And friends, I do want to say that might be true with stars, because Praveen Gordhan really couldn't care less whether you pay your tax grudgingly or happily. As long as you pay, he couldn't care less. But God is not like that. And I said yesterday, God is interested in you, in a personal relationship with you. When you bring other things, that's great, but he is interested in you. Imagine yourself, you're getting old, and your son, who's doing very well, he takes you to an old age somewhere, and he never shows up again. But He pays for your rent, He pays for your food, He pays for your medical aid, and He never shows up. Maybe you've done that to your own parents. Is that love? Is that what we would call love? Even as humans, we know that that is wrong. Why do we do it with God? Why do we make this public acknowledgement that we love God and we live lives that just don't seem to show? God wants people who truly love Him. And I know we love Him. And I know sometimes we say, Lord, You know we love You. But we struggle. And I think God understands that. If we love Him and we're trying hard, we're struggling, well, we are intentional about it. God wants people who understand and appreciate the fact that God is their lives. Did you see that? Verse 20 of chapter 30. And you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life. In other words, without Him, you don't have life. He is your life. So, what do you need to enjoy life? The answer normally would be a decent income. Then I would sort out everything else. But the Bible says you need the Lord. He is your life. And so, as a Christian man, will you respond to this call of living for Him? Will you hold on to Jesus with everything you have and all the time? Never letting go and never wanting to be separated from His presence. Will you love Him? Will you listen to His voice? Will you live for Him all the days of your life? Will your life show that you're a godly man? And for you who maybe you're invited by a friend, maybe you're not a Christian, you're not really against it, but you're really not convinced of it. And the Lord maybe has been speaking to you. Maybe you heard Him this time around. And here's a question I want to ask you. Will you respond appropriately this time? Will you swallow your pride and surrender your life to Him who provides for you? It is simple, friends. It is practical. We choose idols. We choose eternal destruction. We choose to live for God. We have to change our lives. Because life begins with God. And it ends with God. And that's why I was so attracted to that book that Paul spoke about. That when the game is over, it all goes back into the box. In the end, when all is said and done, your life will come to an end. And what you have, what you loved, will not matter. What will matter is the choice you made. And I'm going to challenge you and I'm going to ask you that tomorrow, if the Lord spoke to you, speak to your minister where you normally go to church. Or please come to me. Come, let's talk about it. Let's have that prayer with you. Because you need to surrender your life to Jesus. And you can't keep procrastinating. The call is now. And the book of Hebrews says, if you hear His word, do not harden your heart. And maybe you've heard it for many, many times, and you've hardened your heart. Now this is another chance that God is giving to you. Won't you come and surrender your life, Gary?
Unfortunately, we don't have much time. It's 2 o'clock. We had planned to finish at 2. Jomo's flight is booked 4, just after 4. That's going to be a tight one, isn't it, Jomo? And I'm driving a Tata, so I'm just saying.
You're going to Tata, my chance.
Oh, just a couple of questions. So we'll do a few until we really have to stop. So one of the questions that came here for you, Jomo, says earlier you had mentioned that God is not about rules and regulations. He opposes legalism. He is a relational God. Somewhere in Deuteronomy, Moses emphasizes to the Israelites that they must obey God's commands in order to live and not perish like the other nations that were situated at Canaan. If commands are this important, why are they not necessary?
Okay. Well, I guess that it sounds very much, we probably would be one of those things that the guys would say, you know, we always tell you that the Bible contradicts itself. There's an evidence. There's an evidence. You've just told us that God is not about rules, it's about relationship, but you say we must go and keep the rules. Alright? Yeah. Sounds very contradictory. But it is not. The reality is, God has put these commandments in place to protect us so that we can enjoy life. You think about it, your kids at home, you've put boundaries. And the boundaries are in place not because you have obsession with the rules, but because you love your kids and you provide tangible boundaries for them. I mean, at home I've got two big dogs and I always close the gate. And I know they don't like that idea. But I also know if I left the gate open, I probably won't find them alive when I come back from work. I love them. And because I do, I close the gate so they don't go out. And that's what the commandments of the Lord are like. When the Lord says, do not commit adultery, He's saying, love your neighbor. Do not commit murder. Protect your neighbor. They are there for our good. And they actually help us to love the Lord because we know how to love the Lord. They teach us how to love them. But they're not there to suppress us. As the world say, if you become a Christian, they take away all the fun and it becomes rules and regulations. That is completely missing the point. And that's why Jesus said, it is the greatest commandment. To love the Lord and live for Him. And I love Paul. Paul says, it is the gospel that has taught us to say no to ungodliness. Because He loves us.
Thanks, Jemma. Well, here's another one. It says, can it be said that because men have abdicated their biblical responsibilities as leaders in the home, family and communities... in the home, family, and communities, that it has resulted in many Christian wives, women, and daughters being rebellious.
There is no two ways to it in my mind. A whole lot of our societal problems that we have is because fathers have abdicated their responsibility. There is a scientific research that young men who battle with drugs usually come from families where the father is absent. And a lot of Christian families where you find the father leaves the responsibility of leading his family. The family, the mother and the children, they develop an interest that the father knows nothing. And I'm saying this with shame, but I have families back in Hillcrest whom I am shaping the sons that the father should be shaping them, but they're not doing it. And so the wife and the kids, they've got 25% of their lives which is filled by church spiritual stuff that the father knows nothing about and is not interested. And as that grows and grows, the line between mom, between dad and the family, it gets wider and wider and wider. And before you know it, you seriously don't know what is happening in your family. And so, yes. But there are other societal problems. But that is it. And before I finish, there is a book I've just finished reading called The Fatherless Nation. I cannot remember. I'll tweet it so you can see the book.
What's your
My Twitter handle is at Jomana22. So I'll tweet it. And the great thing about this book, the guys have done this incredible research, and they find that boys and even daughters, they yearn to dance before the father because they want the father to be there to appreciate the princess, and the father is nowhere else, and the godless men are craving for this, and because your daughter is craving for it and these guys are there, they give them the attention they want, and along the way they abuse them sexually.
You can go to the Christ. No, I'm not done with it yet. You can go to the Christchurch Hillcrest website, so you can Google Christchurch Hillcrest. I'm sure your handle will be on there as well.
It will be.
And you can follow him, and there's a nice picture of him there as well. That's the same one in the book, except it's in colour.
Okay.
Let me ask you one more, Jomo. One of the comments I think you made last night? You know, probably this morning. While fishing, you said, talk to your kids about God's Word. Are there any good tips you might have as to how to bring this up with your children without it being forced?
First, I must admit, I don't do fishing. I think I am very proud to go to the dam and spend the whole day and fail to catch a fish with a brain this size. So I thought, no, I wasn't going to do that. But my son and I, we spend a lot of time. And the older he gets, the more time he gets. And that has always been part of the plan. And so we cycle with him. I will cycle, and he would, of course, get there before me. And then he's going to wait for me. And when we get whatever we get, I always find a way of bringing the gospel into it. It could be just standing there and looking at the sunset and say, isn't it amazing that that sun, as it goes down, it brings glory to the Lord. Or we're driving along the way, and I see pretty woman, and I would say to him, and of course, when I did it for the first time, he was very embarrassed. He was like dead. But I wanted to get into the conversation of finding out whether he's thinking about girlfriend. Because I don't want to be the last one to find out. I want to be the first to find out. So we talk about it. And again, he keeps saying, for now, Dad, I think that is too stressful. To have a girlfriend and the schoolwork at the moment is too stressful. Keep it that way, boy. But I talk about him, and we see a person drunk along the way, and I will make sure I comment about it. And look at this man. One time, as a young boy, he thought he would be a lawyer. And look at him. He's drunk, on the street, no future, no hope. And if you go to him, you'd find things went wrong somewhere. But you and I, we're very blessed. God has been good to us. And I find it all, even with my daughter, I mean, she's only 9. And I talk to her about it, and I won't wait. You know, I'll talk to her about boyfriend, because I want to be the first to find out. Because I'm praying for the husband to marry that daughter of mine, because she's precious, she's my princess. And I want the best for her, and so I'm going to talk about this typical thing. So when you're fishing and you get that fish, or you think, you know, isn't it amazing that we've been here, boy, for 3 hours, and we can't even see the fish, and yet God sees them, and they are actually, the fish is there. Find a way.
Thank you, brother. Thanks. Guys, I just want to say thank you very much from all of us. Thanks for teaching us the Bible. Thanks for telling us the truth. I'm sorry we can't get to all the questions, but if you just want to express your appreciation to Jeremy for doing that, thanks, guys.